Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Just to be alive and breathing, with eyes to see and ears to hear, taste buds, the ability to smell, the ability to touch. We just thank you for so many things that we take for granted. We thank you for our very lives and the ability and privilege to bring you glory before we see you face to face. Most of all, Father, we thank you for sending your Son to suffer and die in our place so that we don't have to be judged. By grace through faith in him, you justify us, you make us holy and righteous in your eyes by your master plan of salvation. And of course, as we just studied, you rose him from the grave as the proof of his victory over sin and death. Father, we ask right now that you help us concentrate on your word. Help us hear your special message for us tonight, which you had planned from eternity past. And we ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone. Amen. Okay. The book of Hebrews, part 105. So, it's really cool when the Spirit takes his time with us, as he is with the book of Hebrews. And if you think about it, it reveals his patient love for us, how he's willing to bring us along like caring parents would bring along their children. And I hope you let that sink in a little bit, because we sometimes lose sight of the caring Heavenly Father that God is when there are other doctrines we might learn or things we go through in life. Again, it reveals his patient love for us and how he's willing to bring us along like caring parents would bring their children along. With great patience and love, despite their mistakes and their stumbles, right? And if you've noticed, the Spirit brings up certain subjects for us, gives us something to chew on, and then brings it up weeks later to add more to it. And what is that but a good parent, right? Only giving you what you can handle in the beginning, right? Letting you grow, letting you resolve it in your own soul, and then to bring it up again and take you to a new place, a new level. So that's called faithfulness and patience, among other things. And these things are all motivated by his great love for us. So just as a kind of an ad lib this evening to begin, let's go to Psalm 36:5. Psalm 36:5. Just before service, the Lord gave me this passage, and he had me insert it just as a reminder of his goodness towards us. Psalm 36:5-7. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Now, when I read that verse before service, it was a slightly different translation. And I'm so glad the word loving kindness is in the passage I just read. I can see the translation that's up here is the New American Standard. But that word loving kindness is going to come up again a little bit later this evening. Says a lot in one word. But the key principle we're going to start with tonight is that our God is a good, good Father. May we never overlook his treating us in grace. Sometimes things are painful. Discipline is painful. We make it painful for ourselves because of the flesh fighting against God and his ways. But our God is a good, good Father. He's patient. He's faithful. He's obviously loving. And may we never overlook his treating us in grace, all kinds of grace. A most recent example would be what came up again on Sunday regarding perverting the meaning of God's grace. The Spirit brought this up weeks ago, and has kind of re-brought it up. Let's begin with our main passage again. Go to Hebrews 4:16. And tonight we're going to start with some comparison as well. Hebrews 4:16. Who are we that God says this to us, right? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By all means, this is a throne of grace for God's children. And we've been granted access to it, direct access to it, especially in times of need. I mean, think about that. What the world makes out God to be, the religious God with the hammer, you know, with the gavel, you know, a God that's always angry, etc. They twist things around to make him like the world. So, for example, God's opposite of the world, right? The world would say, come to me when you're doing good or when you're worthy of it, but don't show your face when you're failing. Our gracious God says, come boldly to me when you're weak, when you're in need, when you're hurting, even when you're ugly. Come to me boldly. Right? That's our God and Savior. Now, for a comparison to Hebrews 4:16, go to Romans 5:1-2. Romans 5:1-2. We see a similar idea to our main passage, said in a slightly different way. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hopefully you see it, the comparison to Hebrews 4:16. Notice we stand in God's grace, because of God's grace even. And by grace through faith, we have unrestrained access to his righteous throne, because we believers now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Could there be anything greater than having peace with God? Than God saying to you, you know what? We're at peace now. Don't fear. We're at peace now. Like Jesus said to the disciples, right? When he first saw them after the resurrection. Even though they were doubting and ran away from him, and doubting Thomas was there the second time, the first thing he said was, peace be with you. How beautiful is that? To know that God isn't like holding it over our heads. Instead, he's washed it all away. And we have this full access relationship to him now by his amazing grace. But as we have learned, we must be weak to receive God's grace properly. We must be weak to receive God's grace properly. In other words, we get in the way. We mess it up. We pervert the definition and make it something it's not meant to be, when in its purity, it's the most beautiful thing, you know, imaginable, really. So think about the fact that we must be weak to receive God's grace properly. First, positionally, right? When we finally surrender to the Lord in humble, repentant faith. And then experientially, daily, by the same pattern. We go to him in that way, and we see his grace. Our weakness is what helps us also perceive God's grace properly. We have to receive it properly and perceive it properly. properly. And our weakness helps us do that, to stay on the narrow road. So let's start with our Lord's mention of the narrow path. Turn to Matthew 7:13. Matthew 7:13, just as a little padding to Sunday's message about this. And then we'll revisit the two gutters that we could fall into off the sides of the narrow path. Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Then we read on to a passage that many people mistake as a push to be hyper-religious, as we saw on Sunday. Let's just keep reading in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." As Pastor said on Sunday, when this is turned backwards, it becomes the basis for false religion. Look at verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father will enter." So that can lead someone to mistake the Lord's words, especially if they don't read on. So while everything that we just read is absolutely true, we can't put the cart before the horse like the Catholic Catechism does. They take a passage like this and like verse 21 and put the cart before the horse. As most of you know, Jesus is pointing out the results of genuine faith. The results of genuine faith is doing the will of God, right? He's not proposing how to earn our way to heaven, because the Word of God is clear that we can only be justified by faith, right? By grace through faith, apart from works. So if we keep on reading, we see Jesus lay out the context for us. And if we read with an honest heart, we won't mistake what he's saying. Look at verse 22. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" Again, as Pastor said on Sunday, they're basically saying, "Look at all these works we've done to try to prove ourselves to you by our own efforts, that we're a good tree." But look what Jesus said. Then will I declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." I believe that ending is the key to revealing the hearts of these men who had claimed godliness but were workers of lawlessness. There's the evidence against them, the real evidence of the heart, the lifestyles of lawlessness that these posers lived. Emphasis on lifestyles, because we all fail. But posers live unrepentant lifestyles of lawlessness, kind of like the Pharisees back in the day, right? Remember, they would preach a great sermon and Jesus said, "Listen to what they say, but not what they do." Why? Because what they were doing was lawless. It was selfish. It was greedy. It was all these things. They fit the epitome of this passage, unfortunately. As came out on Sunday, works done by human effort and scheming are not down the center line of God. So here's a key principle for tonight. We are called to submit and surrender to the Lord, allowing him to change us and use us to his glory, not by our own power, nor for our own glory. It's really simple, Just like the gospel and salvation is really simple when you come down to it. We are called to submit and surrender to the Lord, allowing Him to change us. In other words, allowing Him to produce these good works in us and through us, to use us for His glory, not by our own power or for our own glory. Don't let the flesh deceive your heart, because we are all terrible without the Lord. Rather, surrender to your great need for God's grace and mercy every single day. Turn again to James 1:26. James 1:26. We don't want to be hyper-religious and think it's something we can do on our own and deceive ourselves. James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. There's an example of lawlessness, by the way, right? Does not bridle his tongue. Someone that lets his tongue run over the place, like, you know, judging, maligning people, slandering people, lying. That's a lifestyle of lawlessness, too, right? Doesn't have to be the overt sins, the immoral sins, but there's another example. And therefore, they deceive their heart. They say, oh, yeah, I'm a man of God, and then they, right, vomit all over everybody, so to speak. But in verse 27, religion is religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I love how simple and pure that is before our Heavenly Father. On Sunday, we saw another helpful explanation of staying on the narrow path of Christ. Turn again to Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Again, the Spirit always walks the center line. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. As we know, the flesh will try to make its own way. Even its own way of righteousness. And that is what we're talking about right now with this hyper-religiosity. Beware of your tricky flesh. It's very tricky. Stay humble and on the path with the Lord. Go to Proverbs 4:25 for another visual of staying on the path. Proverbs 4:25. I got a friend who always says to me how sneaky his flesh is. Very sneaky. Tries to, you know, convince him of things and, talk things out, rationalize things. But you got to be transparent and honest with yourself and God, or you will be deceiving yourself, right? Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. There's a good visual, right? Swerve, veering off course, veering off the road to the right or to the left, even ever so slowly. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Even with good intentions, we can veer to one side or the other without even realizing it sometimes. And this is one reason the Bible tells us to examine ourselves on a habitual basis, to examine our hearts, etc. I don't know if you remember the example I gave some time ago about being a young driver on the highway. So, you know, I was a young man driving on the highway. I remember it to this day very vividly. Because when you almost get in an accident, you remember it. And I must have been 19 or 20. I was on the highway on the S-curve on 195, you know, which is a little hairy. And I started looking over to the car on my right, saying, you better not come in my lane. I was wary of him coming in my lane. So what did I do? Instead of having my eyes on my lane, I went on his vehicle. And my eyes stayed on his vehicle a little too long. So I started veering towards him because my eyes were there. And I almost hit him. And I beeped at him because I thought he was coming to my lane. And then I realized, wait a minute, I just crossed over that white dotted thing. And I'm like, how did I do that? It was only because my eyes were off straight ahead. And I veered. So it was a good lesson. God, I think, gave us peripheral vision for a reason. Think about peripheral vision. So we can keep looking straight ahead and still see what's going on around us. Isn't it amazing? I actually was on the road today, speaking of on the road, I guess, but I was on the road and I was in somebody's blind spot on the highway and they started coming over. But I saw them coming over and I saw their blinker out of my peripheral vision. You know, so I knew I was in my lane. I was right this time. But I just kept looking straight ahead, and by the grace of God, the peripheral vision picks that up, that he's veering, that there's a blinker on, right? And I was able to slow down. So use what God gave you, I guess, right? Why do we think our eyes got to be everywhere? They don't. Keep them straight ahead. So just an analogy. Apply that to your spiritual life. A key principle for tonight also is, as soon as you take your eyes off what's straight ahead of you, you start to veer off, even unintentionally. And this is why it's so important to keep our eyes on the cross of Christ at all times. You're suffering, you're struggling. All that is made infinitely easier if you keep your eyes on the cross of Christ. Right? Most of you have probably done it. Or you strayed away and then you knew you had to come back to the cross and just remember the hardcore truth of his loving sacrifice and conquering sin and death and all the pain and suffering he went through. And then all of a sudden, your perspective is back to where it should be. So as soon as you take your eyes off of what's straight ahead of you, you start to veer off even unintentionally. This is why it's so important to keep our eyes on the cross of Christ at all times. Another analogy comes from the classic movie, The Wizard of Oz. It repeatedly gives the encouragement to stay on the yellow brick road, right? Most of you know that. You're old enough to grow up with that movie. Some of the kids probably have no idea what I'm talking about, maybe, but it's got a biblical base to it. You know, the writing of that movie. Stay on the yellow brick road. There was all kinds of trouble to the right and to the left of the yellow brick road. But if they stayed on the path, they were miraculously protected from all the dangers around them. All the evil spirits, all the evil creatures, whatever, could not come onto the path. Go figure. Sounds like the Bible. But maybe we just need to be a kid again, have the faith of a child, and just say, stay on the yellow brick road. What are we doing when we veer off foolishly, like the characters in the movie did? Each one of them, I believe. So we've seen the hyper-religious side of the road, that gutter we could fall into, trying to earn our way with God and take credit for ourselves. Let's remind ourselves also of the other side of the road, which is called licentiousness, thinking we have a license to sin. So we think we're so free in Christ that we can live in sin because he forgives us. That is another big mistake. Doesn't bring glory to God, and also will cause us to reap what we sow in Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. So we mustn't give in to the temptation to make God's promises say what we want it to say. Like we talked about Romans 8:1 on Sunday, right? There's no condemnation for those in Christ. Well, we mustn't take that out of context and use that for our own purposes. The right way to look at our freedom in Christ is found in several verses. Go to Galatians 5:13 first. Galatians 5:13. How do we avoid licentiousness? Well, gain the right perspective from the Word of God. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. All right, talk about your eyes for a minute, right? What your eyes are on. If your eyes are on serving others through love, your eyes won't even have time to see the opportunity for the flesh. If your eyes are on that calling to serve one another in love, then you're going to, like, it's like kind of like the horse blinders, right? You're not even going to see the opportunity for the flesh because you're so focused on God's call for you. Go to 1 Peter 2:16. 1 Peter 2:16 and 17. Here's God's perspective on our freedom. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let me ask you a question. What if you decided to focus on those four things? Like as like your daily, you know, work, I don't know, your daily mission. Honor everyone that you come in contact with, I guess. Love the brotherhood, right? That's fun. That's a great, rewarding calling. Fear God and honor the emperor even. When's the last time you prayed for your president, right? Or those in authority, even those that you might disagree with. In other words, use your freedom to do those good things to God's glory, in obedience to God. And then your eyes are in the right place, right? They're straight ahead. As we've seen, the base problem that causes veering off the narrow path is a misunderstanding of God's grace. And there's a certain perversion in the soul about God's grace when this happens. They're not looking at it the right way, in other words. That's what perspective is all about, right? They're not looking at it the right way. They're rationalizing it for their own benefit, or they've been mistaught and they're running with it. But read your own Bibles and come to your own conclusions about the purity, the pure way to look at God's grace. So speaking of perverting God's grace, go to Jude verse 3. Jude verse 3, right before the book of Revelation. As most of you know, it's only one chapter, so just go to verse 3 and 4. So this is something here the Bible directly talks about. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. By the way, doesn't that sound like the writer of Hebrews? Sounds very familiar to me, right? I wrote to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Very direct statement there, huh? What's the description of these ungodly people? What makes them ungodly? They pervert God's grace. In this case, into sensuality or licentiousness, as opposed to hyper-religiosity, right? So there's using God's grace to excuse licentiousness. But this is God's grace, not our grace, to do what we want with it. And God's grace is meant to be used for good, for the benefit of God and others, not for self. The perversion of God's grace is especially deceptive when it's propagated by so-called Christians who take the word of God out of context to prove their point. That makes it especially difficult and especially deceptive. Because they claim a godly grace, but it's a perverted grace focused on self. As Pastor pointed out, Paul also wrote about this. It's not a novel concept. As Pastor said on Sunday, perverting grace is just about the easiest way to pervert the entirety of God's good intentions in this world. In other words, that's kind of at the root of everything. And if Satan can help us pervert grace and the idea of grace and how we look at it, it can kind of ruin and permeate and be a cancer throughout the rest of God's plan for us. So turn again to 2 Timothy 3:1. 2 Timothy 3:1. We have to be careful and on guard. And again, this is again where humility comes in before the word. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Quite a warning, because look at all the wickedness, or what we might use the word lawlessness from Matthew 7. Look at all the lawlessness in the first four verses. And yet, they have the appearance of godliness. Kind of like the Pharisees. But we have modern-day Pharisees, and they don't have to wear long robes. They can just be religious. So they deny God's power, and it says avoid these people. In Matthew 7, people claim to have done good things for the Lord, but lived lives or lifestyles of lawlessness. This should look quite familiar to that. It's almost in a reverse order, however. These are people who are bold and boastful, yet with an appearance of godliness that is deceiving themselves and other people. But without humility before the Lord, they pervert God's grace into something it's not meant to be. So to rescue us, to be our salvation experientially every day, is to remember our weakness, like every day, in humility. You know, as much as I hate my weaknesses, I'm grateful for my weaknesses. Because I know I'd be one arrogant mess if I didn't have them. So let's look again at how the Lord spoke to Paul. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Lord himself reminded Paul of the right order of things and the right perspective, even on his weaknesses. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we don't stay humble, we get in big trouble on one side or the other of the road. When we don't remember our place and remember our weakness, we start to think we can do whatever we want, or we start to think we can make God's plan happen in our own strength. Watch out for the filth in the gutters on either side of the road. And the only thing that can save us is humility and weakness. So a key principle tonight, only a humble attitude towards God will help us stay in the true meaning and power of God's grace. Only a humble attitude towards God will help us stay in the true meaning and power of God's grace. And that includes the right perspective on our weakness. And this humility allows us to read the Bible with the faith of a child. You know, when you know your place as a child, when you know, for example, you're under your parents' authority, when you know you can't do whatever you want, when you know you have boundaries and these are your limits, then you can, trying to use the analogy, I guess approach your parents with the faith of a child. We read our Bible with the faith of a child. In that simple, pure way, knowing our weakness, you know, and we believe it and obey it just like God intended us to do. Nice and simple and pure. But our humility and our perspective on our weakness is what keeps us there. As the Bible says, not many wise, not many mighty, and not many noble have been chosen. And there's a reason for that. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. God's ways are not our ways, and thank God for that. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What a plan. Now, our flesh doesn't want to hear this, but this is who we are. We must embrace it and embrace our weakness to the glory of God's grace. And if somehow our attitude towards grace becomes that we deserve it, or that God has to be gracious to us, we are then thinking like a presumptive, bratty child. And what happens to a presumptive, bratty child when his parents get a hold of it? What do you think will happen in your life when your heavenly Father decides he's had enough of that attitude? The D word, right? Discipline. Which is out of love, but is painful. And when we get the least bit entitled, we are way out of line. That's what we've learned a lot in this ministry. This is God's plan, not our own. And it's God's grace, not our own. Now, let's go down a little different path here, right? Because isn't this a partnership? Haven't we been taught from this very pulpit by our dear pastor that we are in a partnership with God? And we partake in the works he's laid before us. And we actually do them. We have energy and a will involved to do them and go forward in God's plan, in partnership with him. Absolutely, right? But what's the correct perspective of this partnership? Put a different way. Is God your partner because of you or because of him? Which one should be our thinking? God, thank you for being my partner. Or, thank you for letting me be your partner. Aren't those two very different things? Or attitudes? God, thank you for being my partner. Or thank you for letting me be your partner. So I'm going to give you a silly analogy now. You win a contest. This might be one you're sad you won. You win a contest that will give you the chance to wrestle on the big stage of professional wrestling. I can see Alice out there right now in her tights, getting ready to go. Oh, this would be funny, just go around the church and picture each of us doing this. Oh, my God. Some of you are like, no way, no thanks. I understand. But just go with me on this. So you won this contest. And they're going to pay you a lot of money to do this, to get in the ring with a tag team partner, just one time. And your tag team partner is John Cena. I don't know if you know John Cena. I'm sure John does, right, John? Right? He's like the Hulk Hogan of today. You've been watching it? You've been following it? Okay. That's the only name I know. I don't even know if he's a real person. John Cena. You say to Mr. Cena, or will you say, thank you for being my partner? Or will you say, thank you for letting me be your partner? Because you obviously know what you're getting into, right, in this professional wrestling match. In other words, we might be wise to recognize who's going to carry who. Is this a 50-50 thing or more like a 90-10 thing? If you want to survive in the ring. So, back to our dear Lord and Savior who carries us, right? Carries us. Do we have a partnership with him? Yeah, it's incredible that we get to have a partnership with him. But we know he carries us through the toughest of times. So if that's true, why do we get arrogant and presumptive at times, even about his grace? It's ridiculous, crazy. So for a reminder to humble us a little bit on this perspective, go to Romans 11:17. Romans 11:17. Boy, I can't get the onesie tights the old wrestlers used to wear out of my mind. Remember those? God, they were like old school pajamas or something. Anyway, Romans 11:17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, talking about the Gentiles here, you were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. So why would we ever suppose we're entitled to God's grace? We should just rather say thank you and lean on him with all we've got, because he's clearly the stronger one in the partnership. I'm sure you get the picture. But understanding God's grace and appreciating it all starts with the right perspective towards our God and Savior. And this is something that came up in my soul on Sunday morning. Think about how kind God is to us. Think about how kind he is to us. He is so kind. Like, even just what we know of and we can think of in our own souls and minds, we can see how kind he is. Forget the stuff we don't know about. Loving kindness, that word loving kindness came up in Psalm 36. Does he have to be so kind? No, certainly not. That would be a wrong perversion of grace, right? Do we deserve it? Certainly not, right? What, are we going to take credit for believing when he's the source of faith? Does he want to be kind? Yes, he does. Thank God. We are totally undeserving, but he has still chosen to treat us with great kindness. Unfathomable kindness when you consider our guilt and all of our sins. So what should our response be? Right? Clearly one of gratitude. Go to 1 Corinthians 4:7 one more time. Our response should be one of gratitude every day. It's only when we veer off the narrow path that we lose the gratitude and we come up with boastful ideas, boastful thoughts, entitled thoughts. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What a great question. And we all do it from time to time, even in our little back of our mind things that circulate. and we get a little bit puffed up about something we did in obedience to God, which was empowered by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But we get puffed up, and we have this great question before us. If you received it, meaning someone gave it to you, God, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Gratitude should fill us up each and every day. Gratitude for His kindness alone. And God's love motivates things like His kindness and His grace. And that should motivate us to live for Him and His purposes on the narrow path. Eyes straight ahead. Love one another, serve one another, right? Honor the king, honor the emperor, fear God. Love your brothers. Eyes straight ahead. So grateful just to be alive and to be treated in kindness and not be judged. So the key principle that's come up over and over on this topic of grace is when you understand the value of God's currency, grace, in this life, you want to spend it. Not on yourself. You want to spend it to His glory. You found purpose and motivation in life that way. When you realize God's great grace towards you, right? When you stop and really think about it, right? Maybe you need to repent and go back and just sit alone with God and think about the thoughts you've been having and think about how you should look at Him and never take Him for granted. When you realize God's great grace towards you personally, doesn't that make you want to be good stewards of whatever He's given you? Even if it's one minor, right? Even if it's two minors, don't you want to like treasure that and just use that for His goodness, to grow that for His glory because of gratitude, instead of somehow using it selfishly on self, like someone with a perverted attitude towards grace will do, which I know many of us have been there. So we've been entrusted with the riches of God's grace. How will you spend or use the talents you've been given? The grateful servant will use God's grace to multiply it into more grace. Let it flow, right? I think Pastor uses that analogy. When God gives you grace, it's supposed to flow through you. You're not supposed to hold on to it and hoard it and keep it just in case or something like that. And when the more you end up giving it on and passing it on, the more He gives you. Huh. What an anti-worldly concept. But that's God's ways and not man's ways. The grateful servant will use God's grace to have it multiply into more grace. And more and more and more. So let's choose to walk down the center line with the Holy Spirit. But this requires a biblical view of God's grace. And Pastor greatly encouraged us to not accept any definition that's perverted about God's grace. So let's end in this way tonight. One more key principle. Be thankful for your weaknesses, because without them, you would deceive yourself into thinking you're something that you're not. Thank God. You know, we are ugly at times. Thank God. Like, only God can turn a curse into a blessing. And we're truly ugly at times. We're truly sinful at times. We're truly disobedient at times. Sometimes we want to be strong and we're weak, right? Sometimes we want to do the right thing and we fall again because it's just our weakness and we suck. There's no other way to put it. But be thankful for those weaknesses, because without them, you would deceive yourself into thinking you're something that you're not. And you would try to be a hero, the hero that only Jesus Himself could be. And you'd therefore deceive yourself into perverting God's grace to one side or the other, and deceive others along the way. Thank God for your weakness, because then God can make you strong in His way, which is far better, infinitely better. Let Him make you strong in His way, so that all you can do is say, wow, I know that was God. And people around you are going to compliment you, and all you can say is, no, you don't understand, that was God. You don't understand my weaknesses. You don't understand how he just did this for me. And what are you doing? You're giving all the glory to God because you have to, because you know your weakness. And that's such a beautiful, useful tool in the hands of the Master. Vessels of mercy, right? And then you're unbeatable. You're unbeatable because you're using God's strength. You're letting God have his way with you and your life. And you're stronger than you ever could have been on your own. And you're unbeatable because the omnipotent God of the universe is holding your hand as your tag team partner. And it's a privilege. You realize it's a privilege, right? Life itself is a privilege, and it's a privilege to be his partner in life. You're just thankful. Thank you for letting me be your partner. Thank you for giving me a life that can actually have a meaning and a purpose and actually help others in an eternal way with an eternal value. Maybe even help them come to eternal life. Who the heck? What? Like, this is crazy that he even lets us be used for these things, right? That he lets this drag on, that he lets us drag on. But he's like, you know what? I am lovingly patient. And I'm going to keep putting up with you because I love you. And I'm going to bring you along like a good parent would. And you're going to grow to places you never thought you could grow. And you're going to be and do things you never thought you could do. Because I'm your tag team partner. And I'm omnipotent. So cling to your weaknesses and hold my hand and, you know, trust that I can actually take you places. All we can do is thank God for his amazing grace. Amen? It's all about him, not about us. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and your spirit that guides us and convicts us and even opens the eyes of our hearts to understand your ways and your wisdom. We ask that you bless us all as we go. Help us walk in your path, in the works, the good works you laid before us, and help us keep our eyes front and center on the cross of Jesus Christ so that we don't stumble, but we bring you glory with our lives through your amazing grace. We ask that you bless us as we go. It's in Christ's precious name we pray by the power of your Spirit.